music, wonderful singing. And thank you for the emphasis on our veterans. I do appreciate our veterans and their sacrifice. Those of you who have served, thank you so much. And as a young, freedom-loving American, I greatly appreciate that sacrifice. And just this weekend, spent a little time watching some history back from Iwo Jima, and just greatly appreciate the sacrifice of all of our veterans and those who gave their lives, those who the Lord sustained through it all. Greatly appreciative. We'll be in Psalm 34, and as you're turning there, just thankful again for the opportunity to be here. Thankful for Pastor Hobson, and the only bad thing about coming here is usually when he's away, and so at least his wife's here today, so that's a blessing. We don't always get to see her when we're here. And then I apologize for my family being gone. My wife and kids, they might make it tonight, but we're coming off a little bit of sickness with one of our children, and so the safest thing was to stay home at least this morning, and we'll see about tonight. So but glad to have them with me. Usually, I was saying this beforehand, before Sunday school, it's like I'm without my right arm. I've got this beautiful lady that goes with me places, and when she's not here, you know, I really look like a teenager. See, my wife validates me, and then our four little children, I can, you know, look like an adult. When they're not here with me, you know, I'm just a kid. So, but Psalm 34, look at a few verses in Psalm 34 that I think can be a blessing and a help to us this morning. We'll start in verse 12, Psalm 34. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Lord, this morning, will you meet with us in a very special way? Lord, we are not perfect people, but Lord, we serve you and you're a perfect God. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us where forgiveness is needed. And Lord, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we listen today in a way that we're paying attention, we're seeking to get what you have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would respond by giving us something significant. Lord, may your Holy Spirit work powerfully in this room, even right now. Be with me, be with all of us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. I once read in an article that was entitled, Where is Happiness? And this article began by stating where happiness is not found. It listed several things here that happiness is not found in these things. And the first one was not an unbelief. And you might recognize some of these old names, but Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. But he wrote, I wish I'd never been born. Happiness is not found in unbelief. It's not found in money. Jay Gould, who's an American millionaire, had plenty of money, but when he was dying, he said, I suppose I'm the most miserable devil on earth. Happiness isn't found in position or fame. Maybe you've heard of the name Lord Beaconsfield from years ago. He enjoyed more than his share of both, but he wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a secret. Certainly, happiness is not found in infidelity. Thomas Paine cried out during his last moments, oh Lord, help me! God, help me! Jesus Christ, help me! Even Voltaire said, I am lost, I am lost. Oh, that I had never been born. Colonel Charteris said, I would gladly give 30,000 pounds to have it proved to my satisfaction that there is no such place as hell. Happiness is not found in infidelity, nor is it found in pleasure. Lord Byron, you might recognize that name. He reveled in pleasure all of his days. Yet he wrote on his last birthday, my days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. He didn't find that happiness. Happiness is not found in power. Any of you know the name Napoleon the Great? Napoleon the Great, if you read his life, it's a very interesting life. In fact, he ended his life on a small island in the Atlantic Ocean, St. Helena. And it's recorded that musing as a lonely prisoner there in St. Helena, he summarized thus, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what do we found them? On force. Jesus Christ alone founded his on love, and today there are millions who would die for him. He had that realization. He had not found happiness, although he'd had great successes. You know, millions throughout history have looked for happiness and not found it. And it's interesting that today, as Christians, we can look for happiness, and sometimes we can look for in all the wrong places, and look for happiness and wish we could find it and really miss it. And what I find encouraging is, you know, it's okay to be happy. Now, in our society today, there's a lot of emphasis on happiness and being happy, and, you know, God just wants you to be happy, and hey, do what makes yourself happy. And sometimes there's the wrong emphasis on happiness. But the truth is that God does want you to be blessed, to have his power and his special touch on your life. We heard about it in Sunday school lesson, just the fact of honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. I mean, God's the one that said that. God wants you to have, we could say it simply, a good life. God wants you to have a good life. As we look at our nation today, and even though there are many things that have gone wrong in the past many, many, many years, and even this past week, maybe some things that went wrong, we could say, still our nation is a very blessed nation. And we live a very good life compared to much of the world. We live a very good life. You know what that good life is traceable to? America, in many ways, has followed God, and Americans have been those, in many, many cases, that believed God and followed God and obeyed God, and the result is happiness. It's a good life. And across our whole nation, millions of people that have a good life. We call it the American dream. Now, obviously, that can be taken to its wrong extent as well. But the American dream really is that good life that originally began happening because of following biblical principles. And here in this passage of Psalm 34, verses 12 to 14, God asks this question, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Simply this question, do you want to live a long time so that you can see good things happen? And if you're like me, sometimes like, yeah, I'd like to see a few good things. That'd be kind of nice. Sometimes if you look at the news, by the way, they make their money on bad stories, by the way. So if you look at the news and get discouraged, just recognize that's how they make their living. Because if it was all good stuff, you'd stop reading it, okay? It wouldn't be quite as catchy. So there's a lot of bad stories. And sometimes it's just, we can think, I want some good news. Can you give me some good news? Hey, God says this. If you want a good life, you desire many days that you may see good. Hey, here's a secret for you. And he jumps right into it. He says this, very simply, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. This morning, I'm here to tell you, you can have a good life right now. And this is very practical. I mean, enjoy your day. You can enjoy your day. And it hinges on some very simple things. First of all, right speech. Right speech. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep thy tongue, that is, it's your tongue, your personal tongue. It's your responsibility. Now, it's nice if we could regulate other people's tongues, but we can't. We have a responsibility for our own tongue. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Evil speech is speech that's, I'll give you some dictionary stuff, so listen carefully. Bad. I know that's a very descriptive word, bad. Disagreeable, hurtful, giving pain or giving unhappiness, and our speech can do this. Vicious speech. You ever had somebody talk to you and you're like, wow, them fighting words. And they were. They were fighting words. We can speak evil. It can sometimes be contention, arguing, debate. You ever had a debate? It's great to classify things as a debate. No, we're not arguing. We're debating. You know, the Bible talks about debate in a negative way. And I'm not talking about when you're showing your views to those who want to vote for you or not. But sometimes we can get into debates and arguing, contention. Keep thy tongue from evil. You know, what we say affects people. There's a there's a saying, you know, that Bible verse, words and or sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's not in the Bible, by the way. And it's not true. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, and words actually can hurt me. And they can hurt other people. Our words matter. And God says, do you want to have a happy life? Watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. It's amazing that tiny body part that nobody sees very much, and if you see someone's tongue, you ask them to keep it hidden. But yet, it's so powerful. And it can be so destructive. And on the other hand, it can be so helpful and encouraging. God says, you want to have a happy life? You want to see many days that you may see good? Keep your tongue. Watch your speech. Ephesians 4:29, a verse that we teach our children, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know the rest of it? But that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying is a word that means to build up. To edify, like an edifice is a building. To edify is to build up. Let your words be such that they build people up. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, grace is a good word, right? We use it for names. I'm thinking of my children's names. I have four children, and it's crazy when I can't think of their middle names right off the bat. But my sister's middle name is Grace, and my sister-in-law's middle name is Grace. And I think we have a daughter whose middle name is Grace. And, you know, it's a positive thing. Yeah, I need to quit while I'm ahead. Hopefully my wife is not watching the service right now. But grace is a positive thing. And God says, let your speech exhibit grace. Another verse says, let your speech be always with grace. Just that positive aspect pouring out of your speech. And sometimes we can be so good at just a quick remark, sharp remark, you know, just getting right to the point. Let me let you in on a secret. You don't always have to get right to the point. Oh, that's just who I am. I just shoot straight. Well, praise the Lord. Make sure you shoot straight with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Because how you speak dictates the happiness of your life. Did you know that you can say things in a way that creates enemies? I know this is very mind-blowing. Now, you know this. You can speak in a way that turns people away from you and makes your life miserable. So watch your mouth. God says very simply, watch your mouth. How are you and I speaking? You know, we can speak with our mouth, and sometimes we can speak with our thumbs, right? Texting. Posting. Sometimes people post things that they probably would never say in person. I think that, according to the Word of God, that would still fall under the lines of our speech, our mouth. Keep thy tongue from evil. What am I saying? What am I posting? What am I texting? What am I messaging? Because a happy life, for me, depends on what I speak. You know, sometimes we make that little jab at our spouse. Just, you know, a few words, that jab. Hey, you know what? That's not helping. That's not even helping yourself. Sometimes a little off-color joke. No, it's actually not helping even yourself. Keep our tongue from evil. And then it goes on to say, and our lips from speaking guile. Guile is simply deceit, lies, dishonesty. Sometimes there are people that you meet, they're telling you things, and you believe it. I mean, some pretty extravagant things. You're like, wow. And you tell someone else the things, and they say, who told you that? Oh, so-and-so told you that. Oh, don't believe a word they say. And we probably all know people like that. Don't believe a word they say. They've lied to me multiple times and I knew they were lying. You know what? That person who's the liar, they typically will give dishonest facts or they'll tell a lie to make themselves look good or to help them somehow. And actually, it's not helping them at all. It might help them temporarily, but it comes back to bite them. You know, guile doesn't help us. And God says, you want to have a happy life? Be an honest person. You know, the person that's honest all the time has a happy life. People can depend on them. People know they can depend on them. And it does give them a happy life. Proverbs 18, verses 18 and 19 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. You can get this picture. Wow, a madman who's throwing stuff at people. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Ha, just kidding. You know, when someone tells a lie and they get found out, oh, I was just kidding. I'm just kidding with you. No, you're lying. I understand there's some joking that is immediately recognized that it's a joke and that kind of thing. But some people that they lie and they get found out, no, I'm just kidding with you. No. Very destructive. Dishonesty is a very destructive thing. Proverbs 18, verse 28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Hateth those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. It matters what I say. What I say can very much affect other people. And if I'm wronging other people, it's going to very much affect my life, my reputation, how people treat me. Again, we're talking about happiness. And God's saying, do you want a happy life? Watch your speech. You know, right speech helps others. We talked about that, ministering grace to the hearers. I challenge you to purposefully, today, purposefully, do it in a way that people don't know you did it because of this message, maybe. But purposefully today, throw in somewhere in conversation with a family member or someone that you're close to, throw in something positive. In your heart, you're seeking, I want to help this person. I want to build them up. Do it. Purposefully throw that into conversation. Guess what? God will use it. Speech that ministers grace to the hearers. You can be a blessing with your speech. And I challenge you to do that. You know, the right speech pleases people, pleases God too. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God can listen to me talk and either be very pleased with it or be displeased with it. And you know this already, but when God's happy with me and happy with how I'm living, he's going to bless me and my life will be happier. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, depart from evil. Depart from evil and do good. We're talking about right actions here. Right speech, now right actions. You know, sin will destroy me. We get this idea in our head that something that's wrong, we know it's wrong, we know God doesn't like it, we know that it's against the scripture. We get this idea in our head, it's okay for me. Or this is going to be fun. And the Bible even says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. That means sin is fun. If sin were not fun, people wouldn't be doing it so much. Sin is fun. When Satan came to Eve and said, hey, you know what? If you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God, discerning good and evil. And you can imagine Eve like, nobody ever told me this. What? What am I missing? And she took the fruit. And by the way, it must not have been too bad because she took the fruit and gave it to Adam too. If it had been really bitter and tasted horrible and you know, the sin was immediately disgusting, she probably wouldn't want to give it to Adam. No, it was kind of fun. It was great. And then we look at our cultures today and world history. We say, thank you, Adam and Eve. That was a bad choice. In fact, though, we live our lives the same way sometimes. This is going to be fun. And some, you know, Satan, temptations, our flesh that is impacted by saying, hey, this is going to be fun. God says, depart from evil and do good. If you want to have a happy life, you got to put away the sin. I'm talking to a bunch of Christians here, and I'm talking to myself. We are fallen creatures that have a sin nature, and we're pretty good at sinning. Some of us are professionals. I'd say all of us are professionals. We know how to sin. We know how to do wrong. We know how to think wrong. We know how to look wrong. We know how to listen wrong. We know how to talk wrong. We can do it all very well. We know how to set wrong priorities and follow through on those wrong priorities. We know how to spend our time in a lazy way. We know how to steal from our employers time. We know how to do it pretty good. Young people, we know how to backtalk, disrespect, disobey. We're good at it. We know how to grumble. We know how to complain. We know how to gossip. Any of you professional gossipers? I am. We know how to do that. We're great. We got it all down. But guess what? Sin will destroy us. James 1 makes it very clear. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then he goes on to say, for every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. We're talking about like the idea of having babies. Sin, it brings forth something. It begets something. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. And you know, some people, when they're experiencing the consequences for their sin, they can find themselves in a situation of, I didn't know it was going to be like this. You know, it's good for us ahead of time to know that sin always brings forth death. Some kind of death, destruction, something bad. That's what sin brings. And God says, do you want to have a happy life? You got to get rid of the evil. I challenge you this morning. Think about your life. And if you were to ask God honestly, God, what in my life is evil? And let God be honest with you and you be honest with God. And get it right. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. You can do it right now. You can get it right. Lord, I know what's wrong. I repent of it. I ask your forgiveness. Clean me up. I'm departing from the evil. Depart from the evil. That's getting away from it. Getting away from it involves some definite choices at times. You know, I've dealt with young people before that were struggling with inappropriate viewing online. And counseling with them, I counsel them very decidedly. Okay, you're struggling with this and you want to be right with God. You got to take some action here. You got to take some action to protect yourself from this. And sometimes it involves getting rid of the computer. Sometimes it involves getting a really good filter on their phone. Sometimes it involves getting one of those light phones. Anybody know about the light phones? This new phone that's out that calls and texts and has GPS. And it has like one of those old style white screens with black numbers and letters on it. It cannot get any pictures on the phone. It's like $300. Hey, whatever it takes, depart from the evil. Get away from the evil. Get yourself so far away that it's very difficult to be part of the evil. God says, you want to have a happy life? Depart from the evil. You know, those people that make decisions, you know, I'm just going to get as far away from it as I possibly can. Guess what? They experience a kind of freedom and happiness that they love. Hey, this is great. And sometimes you and I, with whatever our particular struggle is, we need to depart from the evil. Find out, how can I get away from this where it's not ruling my life? If you want happiness, you're not going to find it if you're living in some sort of sin. You won't find it. I won't find it. If I'm cuddling some kind of sin in my life or hiding it or even just battling with it all the time instead of departing from it, depart from evil and do good. Interesting how he says do good. You know, it's not good enough just to shun the evil. Or I'm getting away from that evil and I'm getting away from it and the thoughts come into our mind. Nope, I'm not doing that, not doing that. He says, and do good. You know what that is? It's an alternative. Get away from the evil, but now do good. Maybe you've tried to get rid of something before, and you need to replace it with something good. You got a bad song in your head? Replace it with a good Christian song. You got bad words flooding your head because of what you hear at work and people that you hear talking all the time? Think about some scripture purposefully. Replace it with good. You get mad and boom, it pops in your head, you know, to say something. Like, wait, I can't say it. Think about something that's good. Immediately. Depart from evil and do good. Sometimes the doing good is more than just personally, but actually reaching out to people and doing good. You know, Jesus went about doing good. Isn't that an interesting thought? And sometimes you walk in the parking lot at Walmart and you see some lady struggling with a TV getting in the back of her SUV. And you just stop and you help her get the TV in and you take the cart and you put it away. It's just little things. Do good. Do good. And guess what? makes their day brighter, which makes your day brighter. You know, when you make somebody happy and you can tell you blessed them, it blesses you too. Again, we're talking about God says, you want to be happy? That's what you do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. And then he continues on and he says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Right speech. Right actions. And now right relationships. Seek peace and pursue it. The idea of pursuing is to chase it down. Run after it. Get it. Any of you watch football? Okay, I want to see the hands. Any of you watch football? It doesn't have to be pro, but just college. Okay, wow, we got, yep. Guys and gals, good, good. I don't know if we can say go Colts this year, but, you know, we can at least, you can cheer for your college football team. You know, football, it's made up of chasing people down. You know, notice that, you know, chasing them and killing them, basically. That's what football is. Throw a piece of a pig, somebody catches it, and then go kill the guy, you know. And the other guy, the one who's got the ball, he's trying not to get killed. That's the point of the game. Chase them down. You know what God says? Seek peace and pursue it. Chase it down. You know, a lot of the conflict in our life is from relational stress. Relational issues. At odds. And we're a bunch of human beings with a fallen sin nature. And sometimes we're not all right with God as we should be. And so there's conflict. Conflict. Mm-mm-mm. God says, you want to have a happy life? You be a peacemaker. You be the person that seeks peace and really chases after peace. So right relationships. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Good passage here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. He's talking about pastoral leadership, etc. And then at the end of the passage, he says this, and be at peace among yourselves. It's important to God that you and I are at peace with each other, that in our homes we're at peace with each other, that we get along with the neighbors. Neighbors, sometimes they're such a blessing and sometimes they're not. God says, seek peace. You want to have a happy life? Seek peace. Did you know that it's better to be friends with your neighbors than to be enemies with your neighbors? I have neighbors that if I were enemies with them, it would not be good. Thankfully, at this point, we are good friends. And they're the kind of people that if someone tried to break into my house, poor to that person that tried to break in. Not because of me, because of my neighbors. Now, I would do my part as well, but my neighbors. And it's good to be at peace with your neighbors. But sometimes we can have conflict. God says, chase after the peace. Your happiness in your life depends upon it. Chase after peace. So what are some categories of people that we can have conflict with? First of all, our enemies. Matthew 6:44, Jesus recognizes and he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But I'm an American and I have rights. And they're violating my rights, and so I'm going to get them. Now, we have responsibilities as citizens, like self-defense and protecting against criminals that could hurt others and those kind of things. I recognize that and do your part. But sometimes we can take that to an extreme and say, they're an enemy. I hate them. They hate me. We've got this agreement. We hate each other. And we'll hurt each other as much as we can. That's not of Christ. Love your enemies. Friends, it's good to be at peace with your friends. Many friendships end. You notice that in your life and other people's lives? Many friendships end. Some kind of conflict happens and the friendship's over. God says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You be the peacemaker. You know, things can happen with people. Misunderstandings can happen. Be a peacemaker. Pursue. Chase down the peace. It doesn't mean be obnoxious, demand a conversation, you know. But pursue peace. Seek peace in the relationships. It's important. Family. Now, this is a big one. I want to spend some time on it. Family. Sometimes probably the most relational problems can be in family because we're closest to family. We have careful thoughts for the stranger and smiles for the sometimes guest, but oft for our own, the bitter tone, though we love our own the best. Isn't that interesting? It's important to pursue peace with family. Children, God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. We heard so well put this morning at Sunday school, but rather wait. So important. Honor, valuing their authority, their input, and young people, children, and myself, I'm 29 years old, but I still firmly believe in honoring my parents, valuing them, valuing their input in the life of my life and the life of our family. My happiness in life depends on that. Children, obey. Husbands and wives. Now, there's not usually conflict here, so we can skip that. Just kidding. Wow, two people fall in love and get married. And I heard a good one. So-and-so got married. And it said something like, so ends a 20-year friendship, you know. Yes, sometimes. And the reality, there's a lot of stories. And I'm sure in a room this size, there are people that have sad stories and things you wish you could redo if you could. You know, peace is important. It's important to pursue peace. And sometimes there are decisions that have been made by even yourself or other people that you can't go back on. But pursuing peace is important. Could we go to 1 Peter chapter 3? Interesting, because this passage really restates our opening passage. 1 Peter chapter 3. And it starts off with 6 verses for the wives and 1 verse for the husband. I don't know why that is, because I think the husbands need more work. But 6 verses for the wives. Starts off with, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That is, wives, don't preach. Don't preach. Now, ladies, you already know this about men, but men don't respond very well to ladies preaching. I don't know why that is, but somehow in the DNA, when there's a talking to from a lady to a man, it doesn't always go very well. And so God knows that. He made us, and he says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, and specifically even without the word of God, they can be won over by the conversation or the lifestyle, the way you handle yourself as a wife. Isn't that amazing? The power of a wife who's right with God and living carefully and in proper subjection to her husband. Wow, what power. While they behold, verse 2, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. He talks about the adorning, not being the outward adorning, but that which makes you beautiful. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be your meek and quiet spirit. He says, after this manner, even the holy women in the past, like Sarah, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, thankfully, we don't have that cultural expectation today. Wives, you don't have to call your husband Lord. But it shows the respect. It shows the respect and admiration that is needed for a husband. And then he says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see how the wife is supposed to give honor to the husband. They show it as Sarah called Abraham Lord. You see how the husband is to give honor to the wife, showing deference and reverence to the wife. It's a two-sided arrangement here, honoring each other. It's a carefulness, a loving relationship. Matthew Henry is an old-time commentator, and he gave some good thoughts on this idea. Giving honor to the wife, giving due respect to her, and maintaining her authority, protecting her person, supporting her credit, delighting in her conversation, affording her a handsome maintenance, and placing a due trust and confidence in her. You know, the godly relationship in marriage is not one of the husband's the big dictator and the wife is just a servant. Nor is it the wife is the dictator and the husband is just honeydew. It's a loving relationship that God has set up. God has set the man to be the leader of the home, just as Christ is over the man's the head of the home, the woman is under the man, and the children are to obey and honor their parents, and the dog has to listen to the kids too. You know, the kids can boss the dog around. But it's not a nasty relationship. It's a proper relationship, giving honor. And so there's a few points here that I believe are helpful. And really looking at my parents' relationship and the peace that they've had for whatever, 40 years now in their marriage. And my wife and I, we implemented it, even when we were dating, implemented some of the things that I learned from my parents. And it's been a great blessing for us. And we're only, you know, 6.5 years into this thing, but it's been good so far. And I'm telling you, it's happy. And so just some thoughts. I learned from my dad some of this thing, my dad and mom. But first of all, be right with each other. Be right with each other. You know, verses like, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be right with each other. We made a commitment not to argue. And pretty much kept that commitment. Now, my parents literally, I never heard them fight once, ever. And they said they have never done it. And I think I can believe that because I never saw it. None of my siblings ever saw it. And I'm one of 10. There were a bunch of us, a lot of eyes and ears. And they never fought. They had a commitment that they weren't going to do it. My dad came from a broken home. And he, I think, made some commitments and has, you know, followed his own commitments. He wanted to have a peaceful home. And they never fought, ever. I never heard them yelling at each other. And so I know it can happen. And not arguing. It is possible not to argue. You can kindly talk things over and come to understandings. Before I tell my wife something important, I take both her hands in mine. That way she can't hit me with them. Just kidding. I read that somewhere. But you know, you can talk through things. If we have a mutual understanding, hey, we can't argue. We're not allowed to argue. And if one of us starts arguing, not following the rules. That's right. Can't argue. Can't argue, but you can talk through things. I mean, maybe you've noticed sometimes you need to talk through things. You know, sometimes there are disagreements. You need to talk through things. Don't go to sleep without things being right. I don't know how many times I've had to apologize to my wife. And she's so sweet and so gracious. But I have to apologize to her. Should have said it nicer. Could have been, you know, a little more kind. Could have prioritized her more than, you know, my politics hobby that I have. I can get a little carried away, you know, reading online and things. So I have to apologize to her sometimes. Make things right before we go to sleep. What you're uncomfortable with needs to be talked about quickly rather than waiting until it's a big problem. You know, ladies, you understand this, and men, you do too. But ladies, their minds are like filing cabinets. They can remember everything, and it's all in order. Men, we remember certain things, and the rest just gets chucked off the wagon, you know, just because we don't have that mental capacity to remember everything. So it's just chucked out. Whereas ladies, I mean, they can go to 2019, you know, February 27th, you know, and like, and then there it all is, bullet points and everything. And I mean, they can rattle that out, and you're like, that didn't happen. Like, yes, it did. It's right here. I don't remember it. It didn't happen, you know. And ladies, they remember it. Ladies, I don't know how you do it. It's pretty fantastic sometimes. but yeah, pretty amazing. You know, it's good to deal with things quickly before they build up. Again, we're pursuing peace. Chase after peace. Deal with things quickly. It's good to have some understandings. You know, God said something about this. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You know what that means? When there's a problem, get it right quickly. If there's an anger issue, there's maybe someone did wrong here, maybe misunderstanding, but deal with it quickly. It will produce happiness in life. Avoid manipulation. You've heard this. The best way to get husbands to do something is to suggest that maybe they're too old to do it. Now, that's humorous, but, you know, sometimes we can use manipulation as a husband, as a wife. We can use manipulation. Hey, avoid manipulation. That's not a good way to have peace. Sometimes as a spouse, you know what's going on. You're not blind, and sometimes you don't say it, but it can just be irksome. It can just be a little bothersome. Avoid that. So be right with each other. Be romantic. You know, it's okay to be romantic. Get married and been married for a while, and I've been married long enough already to, and that's only 6.5 years, to, you know, not be quite so diligent on the flowers and those kind of, you know, it's okay to be nice. Be kind. You can laugh when your spouse says something funny. You are allowed to laugh. Even if you've heard the joke 27 times, you can still laugh. My poor wife, because I'm a punter. I pun. And when we were, you know, before we were married, she would, you know, laugh at my puns. And now sometimes she's gracious to my puns. Child's experience. If mother is laughing at father's jokes, we must have guests, right? But it's okay. You know, be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. It's good to remember important days. By the way, the best way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. Remember important days. Anniversaries. Hard days. And this can go for more than just marriage, parents, friends. Remember these things. Again, you're seeking peace. You're building relationship. This can go with parents to children and husbands to wives, but remember to compliment. Compliment. My son, he loves basketball, and he's pretty good at it for 3 years old. He can dribble a full-size basketball. I think we counted recently like 170 times or something like that. Boom, boom. He just loves basketball. You know what he loves when he makes a good shot? Because we have out from way across the... He might look at mom. You know, he's looking for a compliment. Good job, buddy. Good shot. You know, we're all big kids. We're just kids with a few more teeth. And we like compliments too. And you know what? When you're building and pursuing that peace, it's good to compliment. You know, some of you parents, you compliment your teenagers, that'll go a long way. Go a long way. Even complimenting grown-up kids goes a long way. Your spouse goes a long way. Remember to compliment. Again, you're pursuing peace. God says, do you want to have a happy life? Work on the peace factor. Work on the building the relationships with people. It will help you in life. Work on the peace. When we're pursuing peace, lastly, let me encourage you, be praying. Be praying. Recognize prayer's power. Ephesians 6 talks about praying always for all saints. Pray, pray, pray. Prayer's hindrance, as we see in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, it says that your prayers be not hindered. Prayers are hindered when there's not a right relationship. Jumping down as we close here to verse 10, he says, for he that will love life, in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, watch here, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Hey, do you want to have a happy life? Watch your speech. Make sure your actions are pleasing God, and pursue peace in the relationships. Lord, this morning, may we take this home with us. And Lord, in relationships with our parents, spouse, employers, employees, kids, Lord, our speech personally, Lord, our actions, will you please, oh God, work in our hearts. May it be such that we are living a life that you can look at us and smile. You love what we're doing. Lord, may that be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, we'll have a song of invitation.